Welcome to everyone this evening after a couple of week break. It's good to have you here. Welcome to those here in the manse. Welcome to those joining us via Zoom. And as always, a welcome to those who listen to us at a later stage. Before we go any further, I'll ask Andrea if she could pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you for bringing us all together after a break, that you brought us all safely back to Esperance and that we can be all together. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. We pray that your spirit works in each of us, and particularly in Dan, as he leads. Be with us now as we learn more about you and about your ways for us. In your name.
Amen. Okay,
Amen.
so tonight, Romans 8, 14 to 21. That's 21's the last verse in the chapter. You may have noticed if you with the email I sent out this morning, I did put this as a part one. I'm not expecting us
I
necessarily to get through.
don't know why.
But it's all related, so it's good to, I think, to read it as a chunk, and therefore, if we jump around a little bit, gives it a bit, us a bit more flexibility. So we've been making our way through Romans 12, which is one of those.
You just said Romans 8 before.
Oh, did I?
Yeah, you
Romans
did.
12, yeah, so Romans 12,
I'm
14 to
sure we
21.
were up to 12. Am I
Romans
losing
12,
my
yeah.
mind? Romans 12.
14 to 21.
Yeah, because then what you said about it finishing, it doesn't finish at 21. Okay, right. I'm the right spot down there. 12, verse 14. You may continue.
So we're into chapter 12, which is one of the therefore chapters. I think it's worth noting the high points of chapter 5, 8, and 12, which not in all translations, but basically therefore chapters, which is normally Paul going to, shall we say, a more gospel heavy after taking us through a journey that can sometimes be a bit darker, a bit depressing, still good stuff. And I don't want you to think that gospel stuff is only in these chapters, just like, chapter 8, which I think is one of the most wonderful chapters in scripture, there's this whole chunk of suffering in the middle there. So don't take what I'm saying in too broad of strokes, but I definitely feel they're highlight chapters where Paul basically gets to a point he's really wants to make, but then that raises some other questions that we then do an exploration of, which brings us to the next, therefore. And we basically said that having gone through all we've gone through in Romans, that chapter 12 is when Paul starts to get into Christian living. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Given all that God has done for us, everything we've covered in the 11 chapters prior, how then should we behave? One of the points we've made, and I think we've got to keep making, is that often with young Christians, I don't mean young in age, but young in experience, we often home in perhaps too fast on here are the rules for being a Christian, rather than making sure they fully understand what it means. Look at all that Christ has done. If our behavior as a Christian is responsible, they need to know what they're responding to. That's how Paul lays it out. But sometimes I think we start with the rules and then explain why, and then people can get a bit confused, I think. So I do think we can also learn some lessons from the layout that we see in Paul's writing, how he structures this. And so it starts off in verse one talking about us offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Living, yet dead, sacrifices are dead. In the Old Testament, the way sacrifices were done was that they were killed and then offered as a sacrifice. It's not that picture of the killing is the sacrifice. It's the you tended to slaughter the animal and then offer it. So sacrifices in an Old Testament sense are dead, but we have to be living sacrifices. go on living. And I've also mentioned a concept about that when I was in youth ministry, that we were also taught to picture it as that we've got to keep putting ourselves on the altar because we keep hopping off. You know, that there's a repetitive nature to it. It's not done and dusted.
It's like being told about the gospel every because we forget it.
Every day, yes.
Yeah. You die to sin and you do that each day.
Like, yes, yeah. It's not a once and done. And I do think at times churches and throughout church history, we've fallen into a bit of that trap of, you know, I've repented for my sin. I'm there. And so if people accuse you of doing something wrong, that can't be possible because I've repented, I've been baptized, I've had all the, you know, we get into the same problem that of what Paul was talking about in 9, 10 and 11 of his Jewish brethren. They're basically saying that they are circumcised.
The Ten Commandments.
Well, at the very least, that they're keeping the Sabbath. They didn't to highlight that more. And the dietary laws. Therefore,
God owes
them. What can I do?
And basically they're not sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things we've tried to emphasize is when we look at the problems that are raised against Israel, against God's people, normally they can be applied to us as Christians and us as church just as well, because we don't learn well from the past. And so it's not a matter of saying, oh, look how stupid they were. It's the same when you hear the story of Jesus with his disciples. Their ignorance, their foolishness, we would be no different. We are no different. We get messed up too. So after talking about spiritual gifts, just like in 1 Corinthians, Paul then spends the second half of the chapter looking at love. In Corinthians, we've got chapter 12 on gifts, and then chapter 13, that great chapter on love, and then 14 goes basically back to that sort of thing. So what we looked at last time was the love one to another, that we as Christians should show forth love to one another. That follows a new commandment I give unto you. There's a lot we can see in Paul's writing in this chapter in particular, a lot of Jesus's teaching, but not Jesus's teaching being quoted, but the at very least the spirit of it. Paul doesn't literally say Jesus taught you or taught us that we must love one another as he has loved us. That's John's gospel, and in John's letters is tighter on that. But he basically says the same thing. If we are God's children, you know, we are his body, it makes sense for us as Christians to love one another, to put ourselves out for one another. And as mentioned a bit last time, we can fall into a trap sometimes where and this is the same with our biological families as well, where it's easier to show kindness and to be nice to people outside than people inside. And we can be that way with our church family too. Some stranger needs help and will rush to do it, but can be totally oblivious to those of our brothers and sisters around us who need help. And Paul is arguing, as I believe Jesus argued before, that that shouldn't be the case. There's a special bond that we should have. And if we're looking after each other, then that flows on to make it easier to love outwards. It's a bit like it is difficult to pray properly for the world if you're not praying properly for the body, for your local church. If you're not praying for one another, how do you then pray for? Yes, I know you can, but when you're praying for each other well, you pray better for others. It's part of, if you like, spiritual self-care. I think we can even get to an area where we can not just do more, we can sacrifice more, we can perhaps even bear more suffering if we are all supporting one another better. But anyway, so coming to 14 to 21, we now switch the focus to outside the church. We're talking about enemies, we're talking about persecutors, we're talking about the world out there. How then do we treat them? Now, as we read this, I titled in the email I sent out this morning that we're entering an area of radical love. As you hear the words here, you need to remember two things. In the Jewish world of the time, there was great emphasis on love for your fellow Jew. Right? Love God and love your neighbor. And it was taught at those days, your neighbor is your fellow Jew. There was no call to love Gentiles, to love persecutors, to love
Samaritans.
Samaritans, anyone who was other. You weren't told not to be nice, but it wasn't done that way. In the Roman and Greek world, love was for family and for state. It was not for other. It was not really even for other classes of people, unless it was beneficial to
your family and the state.
state. Exactly. What we as Christians, as we read through this, and what the world today often sees as, basic human rights type things, is a Christian concept. And we start to see it's this sort of teaching that is now in the world starting to become, well, not started, has become normal. This is what good people do, was radical back when Paul is saying that. So, do we have someone who would like to read 14 to?
I'll give it a go.
Okay, Lynn.
I haven't read for a while. Okay, you ready to go?
Yep.
Okay. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud and be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep the burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay. Some of that is no doubt familiar.
Yeah. You'll excuse me if I keep my eyes closed because I've got a headache. And
yep.
Yeah, I'm still listening. I'm not sleeping.
No. I normally judge by the how loud the snoring is.
If it's a snore, I'll take it. Yeah.
It's only just developed in the last half hour.
That's fine. No,
right. Do you want to go home?
No, I'm fine. I'll just keep my eyes closed. Yep. No, I'm listening.
Mm. Yep.
Yeah.
Goodly.
I hope it wasn't that bad.
No, it was beautifully red.
It was.
Yes. Red. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So, as I hope that you heard, as Lynn did read that, these are pretty radical things. And let's be honest, we're not actually good at doing everything that's listed here.
Anything that's listed here.
I think I was meant to read it, actually.
Yes. One of the things that quite a number of commentators mentioned is, whilst not quoting Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, it really seems like it's being informed by that teaching of Jesus. You know, love your enemies, which comes from there. That whole of, you know, rather than murder, don't be angry. All that sort of thing, which is radically different. Even the Beatitudes are radically different. This is here. Now, when we get into radically different, and the same applies to a lot of Jesus's teaching, we also have problems when it comes to implementing. Not just the obvious problems. I mean, it says there, bless those who persecute you. That's tough. We acknowledge it's tough. But we're good at, shall we say, taking things too far in the wrong direction. One of the things that most commentators pointed out as they went through this, and as I hope I would have anyway, is that... we're talking about genuine love. As God has loved us, so we are loving other people. That doesn't always mean letting people do what they want. Now, so when it says, and we'll start here, bless those who persecute you. Well, let's start thinking about that. What do you think he means by blessing them? What are we supposed to do?
Pray for them.
Yes. Yeah. Because whilst we give our blessings don't really don't necessarily mean much.
No.
But most seem to agree exactly with that. It's praying for God to look favourably upon them. You know, that would keep them safe. That do you remember when Israel is, or when Judah is taken captive to Babylon, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, the people are told to basically set up homes, set up businesses in Babylon, and to pray for the prosperity of their captors, of their persecutors. Because part of the argument given was basically if things are at peace, that's the best situation to be able to worship freely. Similar arguments run through the New Testament. We're going to get more into that in the chapters that follow, is that even with bad government, you know, evil government, you're better off in a situation where there is a situation of peace and prosperity. If they're desperate, guess who they get to blame? For the Christians in the early days, we were the minority. Minorities are easy to put all the blame on. And that will happen many times, both at a large level, but much more frequently at a local level. You know, the crops fail in that area, therefore they must be.
There must be the Christians there.
Yeah. They are upsetting the gods.
They're cannibals because they eat blood and drink blood. Eat flesh and drink blood.
And so this is a very real thing Paul is talking about in the first century, where a decade or so before Nero would be lighting the streets of Rome by burning Christians. But there's still that local type thing. If a Gentile becomes a Christian, there's a whole pile of things he suddenly can't easily do. He may not be able to go out to meals or banquets because there would be offerings done that he won't be here, be comfortable with. And so work colleagues picking on you, you could lose. You know, persecution comes in many different...
You can lose your business or your life.
Yep. And so there's a whole pile of different levels. So when it comes to persecute you, for us to think about that, it could be somebody who's a bit of a bully.
I'm just thinking. Yeah.
Anyone who's suffered through bullying, that's not pleasant. And it's not actually easy, especially if it's gone on for some time, to be thinking that I've got to bless them. I've got to pray that God does well by them.
Don't have to pray that God gives them a bigger stick,
though. See, that's starting to get into that point I was touching on earlier, which we need to go through here. We're not necessarily talking a total pacifistic approach. We're not necessarily talking about giving in type thing. So one of the things that we can pray as a way to bless our persecutors is to be praying that they come to know the Lord Jesus, that they will repent from what they are doing, and that they will turn to their Creator, that they will get to know God as we know God, that they would have the peace with God. That's still blessing language.
Peace
and love. Yeah. As Karen says, you're not... praying that they, you know, find more effective ways to torment you or to hurt you. That is not a blessing to them or to you. You're not aiming to keep people in their sinfulness. But at the same time, it's not outright condemnation of the person. Either, because that's not blessing language. This is where we as Christians start to struggle. We seem to either go from total condemnation
to the other end.
Yeah. Even say in a touchy area like abortion. Really don't like abortion as a method of birth control because we have so many others, and you're killing an unborn child. But we Christian groups have gone to blowing up abortion clinics around the world, or at the very least, often violent protests outside them, to the other end of that it doesn't matter at all.
Yeah.
You know, we want to be supportive of women, and so that whole area doesn't matter. It does matter, but you don't want to be to an extreme where a woman dies because a fetus that has already passed can't be extracted. That's the situation you now have in some places in the US. It's going too far. I know you may have your own views here. I'm just saying they become difficult. And how do we deal with an area that we may feel very strongly about with this blessing language?
Not killing people.
Praying for opportunity, though.
There's another good thing.
Yeah, and for understanding that you'll come to, you know, that your persecutor will come to some level of understanding so that you can communicate.
Yes.
So that you're, so it's a sort of a middle sort of stage rather than, you know.
Yep.
So that there's some level where you feel like you can offer something.
And I think that whole praying for an opportunity that you can, it's what you're, so you're not praying for the situation to go away. Now, don't get me wrong, when we are being persecuted, when we're in an abusive situation, we really do want it to go away, and we're not going to necessarily complain if God does that. No. And I think that's also part of understanding of this. There will be times where we're going through things where what Paul is saying here will just be impossible for us to do, because this is the work of the Spirit. But sometimes the Spirit's got to do some repairs in us before we can get there. I'm not saying here that we go to a woman who has been badly abused by her husband, especially if she's a Christian, and then say to her, you've got to pray that God blesses him. If she comes to the stage where she can do that, that is good. Can you see the difference there? From a number of reports I've read of, and this does seem to be primarily a female situation, of women who've been abused in normally domestic violence type thing, in church situations, they are often pressured by the church to forgive, to, you know, basically be praying for him to be the one who's going to stick with him. But the husband, who often is also involved in church, doesn't have any of that. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That we've got to remember that, first of all, he talked about us as Christians loving one another. That's a bit what I was touching on, that we can do some of these things a bit more easily if we are loving one another. If we've already got support and structures. If our fellow Christians are turning on us, then it's difficult to then be praying for our persecutors, in the sense that our brothers and sisters have become our persecutors. We need to be aware that churches do this. Some of us probably have experienced that sort of thing over the years. I can remember, it was probably a bit later in the 90s, going into Coorong and being surprised that half of a whole row was filled up with books on churches that abuse and, you know, recovering from abuse, all talking about church type. That so many people have written books about this. But that should not happen. Okay, but often we just...
The abuse, not the writing. Abuse.
Yeah, the books are good. Mm-hmm.
Should be a need for it.
There shouldn't be a need. Just like, you know, a Christian married couple, there shouldn't be domestic violence. Yeah, there is, you know. And so if we can't get our own house in order, what chance do we have with what's here, you could ask? And that's part of the challenge. So
looking sorry first.
Yes, yes. And don't necessarily use these verses we're looking at here to hurt those who are already
hurting.
Often Christians are trying to be helpful. You know, it's like a person that's in the depths of depression, telling them that all things work together for good to those in Christ Jesus. It's true. Paul wrote that back in chapter 8. It doesn't help when you're in the depths. You know, Job's friends did the most help before they started talking.
Mm-hmm.
And same often applies to that being there, that just letting the person tell their story, not rushing in to fix things or to give advice. Likewise, some of these tough things, we may be going through things that the Spirit needs to deal with us before we can do this well. But our prayer should always be for ourselves and for our fellow Christians, is for these things. We should pray, you know, for us as a congregation here at Esperance, let us be one that bless those who persecute us. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
One of the commentators pointed out that in the earliest manuscripts we have of Romans, the U in verse 14 is missing.
Bless those who persecute.
Yes. That maybe that was the earliest, you know, mm-hmm. maybe. And think about that. That means, you know, praying for the dictators of the world, praying for, you know, the Hitlers and the
Neros.
And the current.
Yeah, yes, exactly. So it's not just persecution that's personal, praying for those who, and I think there's probably some worthwhile thought to give to that.
And we also talked about, you know, Paul sometimes uses you as singular and sometimes he uses it as plural. Mm-hmm. So persecute you could be plural the church.
Yep.
The church in Rome in this case, yes. Because he's writing to Rome.
I haven't got the interlinear on just now, but the you there most likely is plural. But yes, a plural you can vary in size. And notice that he qualifies that. Bless and do not
curse.
Curse.
In other words, don't curse them in the day and then go at home at night and pray for them and God to bless them.
Or it could be that we pray for blessing on a Sunday morning, yet in our head, it's, you know, in our hearts, yeah.
Until Monday. Is that resentment?
Yes. Now, I thought a number of commentators actually joined this verse well with verse 15. We've heard this one before, and often we talk about this in a church environment. You know, we need to be laughing with those who laugh and weeping with those who weep. But one of the ways to look at it in context is that when it comes to others, how often do you rejoice when they fail?
Mm.
Especially someone who you disagree with. For example, just to relate to a Lutheran, an LCA situation, not last synod, but the synod before, when the vote for women's ordination was narrowly defeated. There were complaints presented to the church-wide that pastoral students, those studying to be pastors, a pile of them and their spouses and families were having a big, obvious party, rejoicing in
the failure of the...
Yeah, which colleagues of theirs who felt very strongly, strangely felt that, so I was also a bit concerned when we came to the last synod where the vote went the other way, as you're probably aware, that that there
may have been a turn the same thing.
Well, sometimes it's turnabout is fair play type thing. Starting to address, ha ha, we've now there was a little of that I saw, but not much. More what I saw was pastors and church members getting beside, especially pastors they knew that felt differently, and offering comfort. That's that weep with those who, you know, it's like saying you're barracking for a different football team. Your team wins, but you're being kind to the person, understanding to those who lost, not ha-ha in your face. And sometimes it can even be just at that simple level of sport and other things. We may be quite... we may have a good level of dignity when we are losing and when we're suffering, but how do we treat people when we win, when we are successful? This is the rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, or mourn with those who mourn. Tie that into those who persecute you. When they lose a loved one, how do you handle it? So often, and you can think about COVID, you can think about natural disasters. Sadly, you normally see on Facebook someone starting to write, God's judgment has finally taken place. Firstly, we're not privy to the heavenly courts. We don't know what is God's judgment and what is not. What we are commanded to do is pray for them, care for them. If an enemy, if a total stranger is hurt and you can do something to help them, what does Jesus want us to do? Help them. Not as we see in some of those stories we read in the Gospels, who sin. You know,
yeah, who sinned it, yeah. Them or their
father. He's been blind from birth. Is it his sin or his parents' sin?
Yeah.
Jesus just dismisses that whole
line of thinking.
Yeah. And we've got to watch that out ourselves. And that's those areas where we're not to be judging. That's not talking about discernment, but trying to put ourselves in God's place. Yes, God may be doing something through a natural disaster, but I don't know what it is.
Maybe what he's doing is making you want to caring for those people.
There's opportunities.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a bit like people who you think have made bad decisions.
Yeah, but
in their whole lives, and then like things happen, and you think, well, bad decisions. You've got there because of what you've done.
We all. So instead of saying "I told you so," get alongside them.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Care
but,
for them.
But some of that must be difficult in your line of work, Andrea. You know, ECS. You you'd be hitting people that you've helped, you've advised, and they just keep
coming on. Well, I think it's more that if people, it depends on their attitude though, too,
yes,
as to how they come alongside you. If they come in and sometimes they're so angry or whatever that it's really hard to actually ascertain how you might,
yes, help, yep,
or even listen well.
Yep.
And sometimes they will abuse you, you know, it's outright, yep, abuse, really, yeah, and quite risky, but not often.
No, no.
But you do have to work through that. You have to help them work through the anger sometimes. Yeah.
So some of this
can be hard.
Yeah, and why I'm hoping that we see that these aren't necessarily trivial things that Paul is talking. They often involve a lot of hard work, as you were just, I think, quite correctly pointing out. To be able to show true God-given love to someone, you've got to understand more about what's going on. There may be someone who you give $100 to that they are grateful, that they couldn't buy food this week. They are now able to. It has just been a blessing to them. Someone else you give $100 to and they buy alcohol or drugs or, and they're just deeper in the pit. But we don't necessarily know that. I mean, normally in churches we normally advise that giving money is risky, though at times that is what's needed. But sometimes it's far better to take a person or a couple to the shops and help them pick out food and pay for it, or fill their car with petrol. At least you know where the money's gone. But none of that is easy. I can remember learning quite a lot from the Selvos in Kalgoorlie. And once again, it'd be the same with ECS here. People who have to deal in this environment also know a lot of the cons and the tricks that go on, especially in the 90s and the 2000s. There were people who were basically traveling all around Australia on the charity of churches and, you know, the Selvos were actually pretty good at letting the other churches know, you know, they'd say it's a family like this and stuff. They've already visited us twice. And Karen and I would often get phone calls. They would typically come in at about 5 o'clock on a Friday when there's no government organisations open and the Selvos have finished for the day. And it was, oh, we tried them and they refused to help us, but I'm not going to be able to feed the kids tonight. And, you know, you do want to help, but are you actually helping by giving them stuff, or are you helping them perpetuate this con that they're basically doing? None of this is easy, is sort of what I'm saying. And often in our naivety, we can sort of think, this is how we'll fix homelessness, or this is how we'll fix, or we expect our government to suddenly work out a magic way to wave a wand. And we are complex, messy creatures. These issues are likewise far from trivial. Doesn't mean we can't help the person in front of us, but to solve bigger problems requires a lot more resources, a lot more prayer, a lot more people. So we probably should bring verse 16 into these. We won't go past verse 16 tonight, but live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. As most commentators point out, these sort of three verses are all talking about the same thing. Well, we can look at them individually. just as when we were talking about rejoicing and mourning in the context of those who persecute us, takes on, think about those who persecute us when it says live in harmony with one another.
Mm.
How do we do that?
Mm.
Sometimes it's don't poke the bear. One of the struggles that the church would have, especially in the late second, early third century, is just trying to stop people getting themselves martyred.
By poking the bear.
By poking the bear, you know, because it was what greater honor was there to die for Christ.
Mm.
So it was basically going out and, you know, annoying Romans until they arrested you, and then you point out you were a Christian, and they would then be obliged to make you offer an offering to the emperor, which you couldn't then do, and therefore they would then have to
feed you to the lions.
Seeking out persecution is not. I mean, it means that your persecutors are having to commit sin.
Yes, you're encouraging them to sin so that you can die a martyr's death or whatever.
Yeah.
So your motivation's not right, really.
No.
Exactly. And that's part of what Paul is emphasising, and just about all the commentators do as well. It's like, as we'll look at next week, the putting coals on the head. You know, Christians do fall in the trap of how can I do good towards this person so they're, you know, really embarrassed, you know, they're put to shame.
Mm.
You're seeking the shame. Paul is talking about a consequence, not the objective.
Mm-hmm.
We can fall into that we're still trying to see their downfall.
Mm-hmm.
And that's God's business. And once again, in the section we'll look more at next week, God is the one who avenges. Justice is God's
domain.
Yeah. But at the same time, we're not saying that we are to ignore injustice. We're, as Christians, supposed to be very big on the justice, especially for those who can't speak for themselves. In biblical times, especially, it would be justice for widows, justice for orphans, justice for foreigners, for immigrants. We would include these days for the elderly, for the sick. In a sense, we are all at some stage vulnerable.
Mm.
And we as Christians are called to stand up for the vulnerable.
Mm.
Someone who's had a heart attack needs help, they need recovery. Our medical system has been heavily influenced by Christian thought. And so it is set up to help them through that vulnerable stage till they can care for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Again. So that fits in. So even when you think about these three verses, they are how we would want a lot of our medical and social services to work.
Do not be proud and willing to.
Yep.
It actually reminds me, I'm reading a book at the moment called Radical Health, and it's a British book about redesigning social services, the welfare system, so that it's different than the model that was, you know, designed in the 50s, because that doesn't suit our modern living.
We've changed.
It's a really interesting book.
Yep.
But it's about relationship, you know, and that, I think that's sort of how I'm hearing it, because it's sort of the sort of stuff I'm in, that you don't persecute and you bless and don't curse, and then you form relationships, you know, you live in harmony and with one another, and you're not proud and you're willing to associate with people and not conceited. You actually sit with them in their space. It sort of feels like it's speaking to me.
So
my version has a little, you know, little thing to tap on, and it says, with that associate with people of low position, it says, or be willing to do menial work.
Yep.
So sometimes you have to wash their feet, or pitch in and do the thing that you might consider menial, but because that is part of the don't be proud thing and the don't be conceited thing. Don't think you're too big for your britches.
Perhaps one thing that is, or a situation that is worth giving some thought about in the light of these verses is an experience I went through as a pastor some time ago. How should we, as a church, as Christians, act if the Muslim community here wants to build a mosque and they need council approval to do so? Do we fight against it? I'm not telling you what the right answer. I'm not sure what the right answer is. I can share a bit of my process of that. But
Shara would also be in that position,
wouldn't they? Oh, yes.
No.
Yeah. And think about what Christians in our shire have to think. And in fact, government and authorities is where we're going to in chapter 13. So Paul goes from this into government. While we are not to be ones
to judge, to
be enforcing God's law, he does establish governments to do those sort of things. And so we will be moving into that. But in my experience, if something like that, because that happened in Kalgoorlie, there was many of my fellow pastors calling for street marches, for public prayer against the forces of the devil having a place in our community. How does this all look to our Muslim?
Yeah, how is that loving them and living in a community? Yes.
But you can then argue, if you're helping their religion, aren't you therefore helping them into? I'm not trying to distress you over this. I'm just pointing out a real world situation. That if you start thinking about it and thinking about some of the things that Paul and Jesus say, it's not necessarily obvious what it is you should.
But I guess, and again, it's the old, we have to pray then.
Oh, yes. But what is it that we are praying for? Is it right to pray that their plans to build a mosque fail terribly? Or is that going against it?
I think Keller would say it opens up the conversation. So it's actually challenging the conversation to happen.
Yes.
And we should welcome that so that we can actually have got an opportunity to
speak. Exactly. But for some of us, and this will include people in our own congregation, they get into crusader mode, where they've got to abolish the evil. Yeah. They've got to defend God. Let's remember, he doesn't need us to defend him. He is the creator of the universe. But we often fall into that. Yeah. And when the rhetoric starts, Christians can fall into a mob mentality as easily as anyone else, especially if it's people you know and respect.
Yeah.
There will be many situations that we may come. I found it interesting listening to various people down here with their views on the, with the marine park discussions.
Mm-hmm.
You guys probably have opinions. Are we really interested in both sides of the story? I think this praying for those who persecute We've mentioned relationship. We've mentioned coming to an understanding. Sometimes that means you've got to listen to stories you disagree, you know, and maybe there's an element of truth in what they...
Listen, right, listen to the
understanding.
Yeah.
Yep. Yes.
To have a spirit of understanding on both sides too, you know.
Yes.
It's easy to talk with or to have a discussion with somebody who's willing to be open. But there are times when you'll have a discussion where the other person is very hyped about there and you're not going to get very far. So that's where you'll be praying pretty hard that that conversation can have better an atmosphere. Right.
Oh. And
she's not being profound. No. She's talking to...
This comes back to what you were saying before about opportunities for relationships, opportunities for discussions. Over the my years in Kalgoorlie, I had a couple of opportunities to do things with Muslim colleagues in the town. There was remember the attacks in Christchurch on the mosque.
Yes.
Large Kiwi, especially Maori population in Kalgoorlie, and there was a prayer dedication held in the park for the victims. There was two or three of us pastors came. A couple of them were actually involved in what one was a Maori pastor who spoke quite well. But I had a chance to just have a bit of a short chat with the imam, who wasn't local, but who oversees the Muslim group there. And, you know, I basically went up and did the mourn with those mourning. You know, I expressed my anger at what had happened, that it wasn't right, and you know, said to him that my prayers were for him and the Muslim community that are suffering from this injustice. He was very thankful. He hugged me. I think that's the conversations, starting relationships. That's, you know, that to me is more valuable than how can we stop them from...
Yes.
There may be a time for that. Once again, I'm not trying to set down. Another situation was I was a chaplain at the School of Mines, part of Curtin in Kalgoorlie, and as my role as chaplain, I had to recommend. There had been students who needed help who were Muslim and wanted Muslim help, and so I was trying to be able to better facilitate that. And one of the postgraduate students was the guy looking after the Muslim group at the uni, and so I kept missing him. You know, we'd have a thing for chaplains or a multicultural thing, and he wouldn't be able to come to that. And I was hoping to get face to face, but we did have something that was on. I can't remember what it was, and he was there as well. And I introduced myself and just said to him, "Would you be interested in having a cup of coffee and getting to know each other?" And, you know, he said yes, which I was pleased with, and, you know, we had coffee. I paid for the coffee. He was a student, so And I talked to him about his studies. I talked a bit about my academic background because I have a university background. And yeah, we just got to know each other better. We didn't talk theology. We didn't
Try to convert each other,
try to
build a
convert.
relationship.
Yeah. The interesting thing was that in the group of students I regularly met with, there were two New Guinean girls that were from West Papua, as in Indonesia. And so the in, and he was Indonesian. So the Indonesian group got together and met. And so he was talking about our meeting in that group, and these girls were in that group. So
They
I
reported
got
to you.
feedback, which was nice. You don't always get feedback from these
No.
things. And she, they shared. He was amazed at how friendly. He wasn't aware that Christians could be
No. Friendly.
friendly,
Shame.
you know. And
Shame.
but yeah, it's
Yeah.
like, you know, those opportunities to have someone over for a meal, to have a chat, to buy them
Coffee.
a coffee.
Simple.
Yeah.
Simple
Not
conversation. We're not going to bite them.
yeah. And I think that's the sort of spirit that
He's
Paul
meeting.
is challenging us with. And the sad thing is we struggle to do it when we're the ones actually in the majority. You know, Paul is telling them to do this when they're the minority. Yeah. And so, anyway, any other thoughts on that? And as I said, we'll look more at 17 to
Think,
21.
be kind, really,
Yeah, just be kind. Remember, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Be kind, a smile, and focused.
Yep, because you never know what people are going through. And often I find it myself, a kind word, even a g'day, can help you just when you feel like you've had too much, that can help you get that bit further. And you may be helping someone who's at breaking point. Get that little bit further. But at the same time, remember, I'm not suggesting in any way, and I don't think Paul is either, that this is easy, that we can suddenly fix all the world's problems. But we've got to be bold to take those small steps. I think if we all just did a few small steps, it then makes a bigger difference.
Flow on effect.
Yep.
It's like a quiz night. We were going through the questions, and one question came up, and the quote was, "A man cannot survive by bread alone." And I was sort of didn't read the question. I was just listening, and they were discussing it. And Pam said, "Oh, I'll just write down anything." And I said, "Pam, give me that questionnaire, please, because we got the questions as well as Sally saying them out to us." And I saw it straight. As soon as I saw it, I said, "Oh, that's from the Bible." And they just looked at me. And they said, "Pam, are you sure?" I said, "Pam, I read it every day. I think I know where it comes from." But it was just another little one of my other little comments. I don't say a lot about my faith, but I just let little things like if the opportunity comes up, I got a chance to say something. Not a lot, but just something.
Yeah. And it's amazing those little things. The Spirit can do mighty things through them. We don't all need to have soapboxes to stand on and
No.
proclaim. Yeah.
Give a sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, I just knew the question. So as soon as I when I once
Yeah.
because I sort of heard it and I wasn't quite sure what she said. So when I as soon as I got the sheet and read it, straight away I said, "Oh, that's from the Bible."
Okay. Kaz, can you close in prayer for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather around your word again tonight. Thank you for speaking into us. Help us to be kind to those that we meet. Pray for those who we don't appreciate the way they behave. We pray for them that you bless them and Turn them to you, Lord. Turn their hearts to you, and we pray for building of relationships. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name.
Amen.